Well, once again, a very warm welcome to all that have taken time to come out tonight. We're going to start in John chapter 16. Before we go back to the Old Testament, there's just a few things I didn't mention last night that we'll bring your attention to tonight. John chapter 16, I want to read words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. There's a tremendous lesson that we need to firmly understand, what the Lord Jesus taught about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we read it in John 16 and verse 13. Now the Lord Jesus is looking forward to Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God would come down and indwell each believer. We'll be touching on that later in the coming night. But for now, we'll read verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now that is a tremendous verse. There's a comfort in that verse. We've sung about being guided by the Spirit of God. And it's easy to sing those things. But it's another thing just to allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our life and to guide us to all truth. Now the reason I'm stressing that is, you might remember last night I was just identifying what is going on in our culture. No absolute truth, they're telling us. So once you remove absolute truth, something will take its place. And as I said last night, our children are being taught that your perception of anything becomes your reality, becomes your truth. Once you get to that level, everything then becomes very emotional. It's all about how I feel. It's all about how I think. But what we learn from this verse, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Your experiences and mine are not greater than the Word of God. Do you understand that? There are people that you will meet, and they will try to tell you, you should have been there, I saw a vision. I saw an angel from heaven, and the angel spoke to me. And that experience is so big and so real in their mind, they overlook the fact that the Word of God says God no longer speaks through angels. That's what happened in the Old Testament. There will be individuals you will meet and they will talk about speaking in tongues. Tongues is just a dialect. That's what it was in the New Testament time prior to the completion of the New Testament. And we're given instructions about tongues, healings, tongues, sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. And it tells us when that which is perfect is come, referring to the Word of God, that which is in part shall be done away with. But yet there are people still today that believe what happened to me last week. I spoke in tongues. And that experience, they think, is greater than the Word of God. I want you to understand from this phrase from the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God can only direct in one direction. It's to the Word of God. These people will try to claim, I was led of the Spirit. I was moved of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God can only move toward truth. Never in opposition to truth. I'll give you a very prevalent one today. There are individuals that do not want to read what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Dear child of God, this Bible is so clear that a sinner and a Christian should never marry, should never date. That's what this Bible teaches. You can read it for yourself in 2 Corinthians. But I have talked to individuals, Christians, dating an unsaved person. I prayed about it. I'm being led of the Lord. That is an insult to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would never go contrary to the Word of God. We have to understand that the Spirit of God is co-equal in the Godhead. The Spirit of God has just as much authority as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Spirit of God is the one through whom the apostles gave us the Word of God. And here is a simple commandment in the Bible. Don't be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And for a person to say, I'm being led of the Spirit to marry someone who is not saved, is directly against the commandments of the New Testament. I know that might sound, well, Scott, you don't know all the situation. I don't need to know the situation. See, what I'm trying to emphasize again is what I tried to emphasize last night, is the importance of the Word of God. It is the standard. Contrary to what the world says, there's no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. If the Bible is not the authoritative Word of God, like, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time gathering like this. You're wasting your time as a Christian living the way you live. There is a God and there is His Word. And that has to be firmly grasped when we come to this Bible, because all arguments are settled by the Word of God. It's not my intelligence going against your intelligence, or someone you might meet out there arguing and you end up winning the argument because you're more craftier with your sentences. It's coming back to the Word of God. That's what settles all of the arguments. So that's something I wanted you just to pay attention to. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. Not into some truth, but into all truth. And I find that very comforting. I used to think years and years and years ago, when I was a lot younger as a Christian, you know, I had to almost debate with someone to prove that the assembly is right. Fine. I have the Spirit of God now. I just come to conclude that. It's the Spirit of God that leads into truth. It's not me. And I've said this to my wife. I've said this to many people. I do not want someone in a New Testament church because of me. What a failure that would be. I want people in the New Testament church because the Spirit of God showed them the truth from the Word of God. So if I happen to be speaking to someone tonight and you're here saved and you're baptized, and maybe you might be in the process of looking for a particular place, maybe you haven't found what you've been looking for out there, I can assure you, dear child of God, that is the Spirit of God guiding. There's a desire that the Lord Jesus expressed when we read it in John chapter 17. He was praying to His Father and He said, I will that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That is a desire of your Lord, the one that lives for you. He wants you to be with Him, not only on an individual basis, enjoying His presence and His fellowship as a happy Christian, but in a corporate setting. And I thank God for the truth of God's local assembly that is found in the Bible. And as you travel across the lands, marvelous to find them. Wonderful. To meet with believers of a like mind that are simply willing to follow the Word of God in all of its completion, all of its totality. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 19. I missed something here last night that I wanted to prove. This, we're going to get a little bit into grammar now, but that is part of the inspired Word of God. Last night we spent a great deal of time emphasizing that what is going on here. This man in verse number 24, Demetrius, is a silversmith. And he has orchestrated this coming together of this group. And I tried to show you last night the very same Greek word that is used for church, ekklesia, is the very same word used here. But the translators changed it from church to, verse 32, the assembly. And then in verse number 41, he dismissed the assembly. Same Greek word, but it has a different meaning. Because it's referring to a secular gathering of people in opposition to a spiritual gathering, which is the church. Now, the key to the whole thing is in verse number 25. Notice what it says. I identified this word, but I didn't follow through with it. Demetrius, whom he called together. Now, in our English Bible, he called together. That's one Greek word. And obviously, it's someone who has called together a group of people. Now, when it comes to the Greek language, I'm going to give you some grammar here, so don't freeze up on me. I'll make it real, real simple. There's what's called the voice of a verb, and it simply gives you who's doing the action. So if I stepped off this platform and I went over to Kent and I pushed him, I'm active, he's passive. He's on the receiving end of my action. That's fairly simple, okay? When you look at the grammar of this verb, he called together, it's very obvious, it's active. He is the one that's doing the action. And these people are on the receiving end of His call. And they respond and they come together. Do you know what the Spirit of God has done? This particular Greek word is only used 3 times in our New Testament. It's used once here. The other 2 times it's used with Christians. Now let's read them. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to show you the 3 times that it appears. Luke 24 is interesting because we have the Lord Jesus speaking to His own. And He told them, after He was raised from the dead, you know that He was on this earth for 40 days with His disciples, talking to them and teaching them things. And then before He left, He told them to stay in Jerusalem for 10 days and to wait for the coming down of the Spirit of God. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Look at verse number 33. Luke 24, verse 33. Here's the second time where this word appears. And they rose up that same hour. Now, these are referring to the 2 that were on the road to Emmaus, and they talked to the Lord, and they finally recognized it was the Lord. And then these 2 ran back to Jerusalem to find the disciples in the upper room. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, here's the word, gathered together. 2 English words now, but it's the same Greek word, gathered together. And them that had appeared, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It's not active. It's passive. Something has acted upon these Christians to bring them together in obedience to what the Lord Jesus had said to them. It'd be the Spirit of God. They didn't, it wasn't an idea of their own. This is coming from what the Lord Jesus told them. You see, I find this interesting. Sometimes we are looking for the ability prior to obeying the Word of God. But God first asks us to obey His Word. Then He will give the help. That's what I see here. These believers were full of fear. They thought their risen Lord, they thought their Lord wasn't risen. They thought He was dead. They found out He was risen. And all of a sudden now He leaves them with commandments. I want you to stay right here until the Spirit of God comes, which will give you more power. And I find it amazing that they are gathered together, being held together by something outside of themselves. Let's go and read the second one, which is in chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. And this is now after the Spirit of God has come, and this is an assembly meeting. The church has gathered for prayer. Acts 12, and look at verse... No wonder I couldn't find it. I was in the Gospel of John. That's not going to help me. That's always, sometimes you have a dream that you're trying to find a passage and you can't find it and you wake up in a cold sweat. Well, that almost happened. Okay, Acts chapter 12. We're back online now. And here we have Peter who was arrested and he's been led out of prison by this angel. And look at verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So I'm just reading that verse to set the context, okay? Come down to verse number 12. Finally, Peter gets out of jail and he comes to where the church is meeting in this house. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many, referring to the church of verse 5, were, here's the word, gathered together praying. Once again, it's passive. It wasn't their idea to come together to pray. It wasn't themselves that gathered themselves. This was of the Spirit of God that exercised their heart and caused them to come together. For what purpose? To pray. So there's a tremendous thing when we are praying individually. That, I mean, this is what happened as a result of our salvation. The moment you and I became Christians, we became priests. Full access to the God of heaven. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need someone in between God and me. And it's a marvelous thing, dear child of God. Individually, I am a priest. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I can pray anywhere to my God. Driving in the car, laying in my bed, in the dark of night, wherever it might be. And I have direct access into the presence of God. But then if you don't find yourself in assembly fellowship, you're missing out on another privilege. Corporate prayer. That's another amazing truth. Where the entire assembly is gathered together and now they're praying as one. That this is what a lot of people, especially my younger ones, are missing today. When I'm at home praying individually, I pray to God, it's me, it's my, it's I. But when you come into the assembly meetings, you have to understand what the Bible teaches. You are standing, dear brother, representing that entire body at the local level. You're their mouthpiece. So do not stand up on a prayer meeting night or a Sunday morning worship and pray, I give thanks. No, that's what you do individually. Now you're part of a priesthood, a great company of people that have met at the local level. And you stand and you represent all of them. That's why the importance of being in touch with the Spirit of God. That's why the sisters should listen carefully as well. That man is representing you at the corporate level. Nothing wrong with sisters saying amen to that prayer. Nothing wrong with brethren. They should be amening that prayer. I'm in agreement with what that man is saying corporately for us. And he leads us into the presence of God. This is something I'm just going to touch on, and I might come back to it later. But you go through the book of Hebrews. You have to remember that what we've been touching on the tabernacle is the God of heaven came down to this earth. We're going to touch that in a minute. And he was in that holies of holies. But it's completely different in the New Testament. We actually worship in the heavens, not on earth. Someone says, what do you mean by that, Scott? Sure, our voices echo in this room. But like I said from the Bible, this room is not the church. The people are the church. And what happens by the Spirit of God, it's an amazing truth. When we start a prayer meeting or the Lord's Supper, we are actually transported spiritually into the third heavens, right into where God sits. It's an amazing thing. That's why you need to be careful when you pray. Don't get light. Don't make jokes. You're actually standing before the God of eternity. That should cause a bit of a, you know, it should solemnize us. It should make us realize that it's just not a casual thing. So I would encourage all of us, being a younger man, when I was a younger man, older brethren would teach us not to use street language. You know, stand and say, oh God, you're awesome. You're far out, God. Like, that just does not have the right ring to it. I'm not telling you how to pray, but I want you to think about these things. When you stand before such a glorious person, there should be a level of just who I'm in front of. And that's conveyed by the way I handle myself. So just keep that in mind. So just to quickly summarize, that little Greek word used three times, when it's a man in Acts 19 that's organizing everything, the Spirit of God changes it to the active voice. He's the one that's orchestrating it. When it comes to Christians pre-church and Christians post-church, it's passive. Something has acted upon them and drawn them together. And that's an amazing truth. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus, please. We'll pick up where we left off last night. Of course, according to that clock, I should be done. There's something wrong with the batteries in that old boy. But I'm going to follow this fellow over here. Exodus chapter 25. I'll just reread this. There's a few different faces here tonight. So just to try to give you a little heads up as to what we touched on last night. Now, this is something I forgot to say last night. You know that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 plus years. Now, here's my question. Why didn't God get those people to build a tabernacle in Egypt? Why go to all this work of trying to get them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and out into the wilderness? Why? Well, you get the very same thing in the New Testament. Have you ever read through the book of Hebrews? And the Lord Jesus in chapters 1 to 12 is just being lifted up. He becomes so bright and so magnificent. What do you read when you get to Hebrews 13? Come out from among them. Be ye separate. You find in Hebrews 13 that Christ is outside of the camp. Speaking of the religious system, that would be the tab of the whole temple system. He's outside of it. He's outside the gate. That's the political sphere. He's outside the city. That's the social sphere. You'll get those three unique things brought before you in Hebrews 13. It was always God's desire to be with his people. Always. You'll find that throughout the Word of God. Look, go right back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. What do you find? God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, communing. God is not some far off, distant person. He wants to be with his people. But in Egypt, which speaks of the world, God couldn't be with his people. Now that's a lesson for us today. Christ is not in that world. He wants us out of that world, apart from that world. That's why, dear child of God, the New Testament church is so unique. It reflects his character. I was thinking of it today. What a privilege. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you know what we find there, the local assembly is? The pillar and ground of the truth. I want you to think about that for a minute. You ever sometimes ask yourself, those that are in assembly fellowship, what really is the purpose? What's the role of a New Testament church today? Well, there it is. It's the pillar and ground. What do you put on a pillar? A pillar is something that catches someone's attention. It's a monument made to something. And it's holding forth something. The New Testament church doesn't exist for me. Can we get a hold of that? We're living in a world where it's all about me, my, myself, and I. The selfie movement, it's all about me. And it's all about my comforts. A New Testament church is planted by the God of heaven to hold forth truth concerning Christ. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why you can make a direct relationship between is Christ there and is truth being followed. That's why I said last night, it's not a smorgasbord. God has given us the privilege. Now, we all have that privilege as Christians. We all know how important our testimony is as a Christian. Right? I hope everyone here looks at their neighbor with an idea of, I would like to win them for Christ. So what do? We try to be the best neighbor we can be. We try to be helpful. We try to be kind. We try to show them something of the love of God. Right? I hope we all do that. What does a corporate company do? We are a beacon, a light in this dark world where Christ and God is denied. And we hold forth truth. Truth that's found in the Bible. I've had it happen so many times. I hope you have enjoyed this experience. I don't know how many times people have come out just to what we would call a simple gospel meeting, which is one of the assembly meetings. And they will talk to you at the door and say, I've never heard preaching like that before. I've never heard it so plain. I've never heard it so biblical. I've never heard it like that anywhere. That's the purpose. We're here holding forth gospel truth. Then I've had people who have come to the local assembly and according to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 14, they're not in the assembly yet, so they sit in the seat of the unlearned, what we call the back seat, and they're there to observe a literal functioning New Testament church. And I've had people with their Bibles and go, that's amazing, you guys follow the Bible. I see one cup in the Bible, I see one cup on the table. I see one loaf of bread, I see one loaf of bread. I see in the Bible that it talks about the head coverings on sisters. And there you have it. It talks about the priesthood. Men praying audibly, women not praying audibly, according to 1 Corinthians 14. And people just talk to the door and they say, I've never seen anything like this anywhere. That's the purpose of a New Testament church, is to hold forth and to live out truth that's in the Word of God. Why am I emphasizing that? Why did God want to be with His people, Israel, in the Old Testament? He wanted the nation of Israel to be a testimony to that dark world. You look at a map. It amazes me when you start to bring all of this stuff in. Where did God eventually take the children of Israel? Right to the nation, the land of Israel. You know what it was? It was the land bridge between north and south, east and west. Everything, all continents flowed through there, the known world back then. Do you know what God did? God purposely placed His people right on the road where all of those pagan nations would be coursing back and forth. What did He want them to do? Just hold forth Me, God. Hold Me forth. They failed. They failed. With all of those privileges. That is why when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, remember Moses couldn't go into the land? Do you know really what Deuteronomy is all about? He starts at the beginning, and Moses, it's just like they're all standing at the border, about to go into Canaan. Do you know what Moses does? He starts to recount to these people all the blessings that they have. You've got a living God. You've got His word. You've got His commandments. You've got His ordinances. And He says, you're going to go into that land and you're going to see pagan practices. Don't follow them. Don't let go of what God has given you and take hold of these wicked things. What happened to them? They went into the land and they wanted to be like the people. Dear child of God, if you cannot see where I'm going with that, that is what denominationalism is doing today. They want to get people into their church, so what do? We don't think being gay is a sin anymore. Denying the Word of God. Oh, we're okay with accepting two men that are married, two women that are married. We're okay with accepting a direct denial of the Word of God. Oh, we don't mind making a woman a priest. A direct denial of the Word of God. See, that's the world. That's why God says, come out from among them. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Do not be a part of it. That is what the devil does. He tries to counterfeit. The devil is a mastermind. Listen, I was speaking to this recently. I find this amazing. If I asked you a simple question, how much truth do you need to hold before the devil will try to attack you? Oh, you'd say, wow, I think you'd have to have quite a... Just one. I'll prove it with the Bible. How many commandments did Adam and Eve have? One. And the devil didn't sit at the edge of the garden and go, look at that lovely couple. They've got one command from God. Well, I think I may as well wait till they get 10. No. He went after them because they had one. The devil doesn't want us following any of the Word of God. None of it. Spirit of God wants to direct us into all of it so that we can hold it forth and follow it. So we have to understand what is just happening out there in that world. I find it to be a tremendous thing that we have the privilege, individually, collectively, to hold forth truth. Now, I hope truth is important to you as it is to God, because it's vitally to God. Now, let's read this verse, verse number 8. So this is not being said in Egypt, Exodus 25, verse 8. This is being said in the wilderness. Now, God's got these people out where He wants them. And He wants to fulfill this promise. Verse 8. And let them make Me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So last night we emphasized, for a large part of the meeting, God gave them a blueprint, a pattern to follow. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea, 100%. Moses was told to follow this blueprint, and God showed him the blueprint. Now, here's what I want to show you. I find this amazing. Remember we read in Exodus 19, that's where the people of Israel were 2 months after they came out of Egypt. They're at the base of this mountain. They're going to stay there until Numbers 10. It's going to cover a little over 11 months. And during that 11-month period, 9 months is going to be spent building the tabernacle. Now, I want to tell you something that happened even before the first hammer was lifted to build a piece of that tabernacle. While Moses was up in the mountain and he was being given instructions, I want you to take the people's gold and silver and I want you to do this with it. Do you know what was happening on the earth? The devil had an idea for their gold. Remember, Moses is gone for 40 days and the people start to get restless. Now, this is only 2 months, 2 months out of Egypt. Well, they say, where is Moses? He's gone. Aaron, why don't you make us a god? I wonder where that came from. Didn't come from God. So Aaron says, he's going to be the first high priest. Bring me all your gold. And they put it in the melting pot. And according to Aaron, this calf just walked out of the fire. Yeah, right. And all of a sudden, they set this golden calf up. And they started to worship it. And they stripped their clothes off and they're dancing around it. You can read it. 2 months out of Egypt. These are the people that God wants to be with. Oh my. They've gone right back into idolatry. They're not worshiping the true and living God. They're worshiping a dead calf. What would you do? Let me tell you what I do. Moses, these people are no good. Guess what? God still allowed them to build the tabernacle. I find that interesting. That's amazing. And guess what? The man Aaron, this is what I would have done. Aaron, I would have said, if I was God, I would have said, Aaron, as a high priest, you have failed. You misguided the people. And I would have said, you're done. You're not. He was their first high priest. Isn't God kind? Why am I emphasizing that? The first mention in the New Testament of a local assembly is what? You got failure. Matthew 18. You have a brother and a brother that are at odds with one another. The New Testament church is not even built yet. Acts chapter 2. Way back here, Matthew 18. Here you got failure. And eventually it can't be reconciled. And it goes up and up, 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 up. Eventually it gets right to the church. Tell it to the church. Dear child of God, if I'm speaking to someone who is looking for a New Testament church, I hope you're not looking for perfection. Because you'll never find it. Because wherever you find people, there's problems. We all have baggage. We all have personalities. You know, wouldn't an assembly be a great place if everybody was like me? Oh my land, I couldn't even get along with myself. If there was another person just like me, I'd fight with them. I would. I was in an assembly. Get this. I was in an assembly a number of times. Two brethren and three sisters. That's how small it was. And when I first started going there, I thought, surely they see the importance of one another and they get along. They fought like cats and dogs. I couldn't believe it. That's the human flesh. It's in all of us. In spite of that, God still wants to be amongst us. I find that encouraging. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because we're not perfect. God is not expecting perfection. He just wants us to admit when they're wrong. And the reason he brings different people together in an assembly, because God knows what I need to make me better. And the very person that's irritating me is often the person I need. I don't like to think that, but that's the truth of it. And I wouldn't be the person I am today if it wasn't for some people that, you know, just got me the wrong way. And when it comes to Aaron the priest, listen, brother, when it comes to the collective prayer, worship, praise, whatever it might be, don't let the devil keep you glued to your seat because of your failure. Oh, I'm not the Christian I should be. None of us are the Christian we should be. Oh, how dare I get up and pray? I feel like such a hypocrite. Many times we feel like a hypocrite. We've all got a rotten, wicked heart. Yeah, you're all so angelic, is it?
Oh, I don't.
Yeah, right. If I put on the white walls some of the thoughts that went through your mind today, you would turn as red as could be. And so would I. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. That's amazing. As believers, that's one of the reasons the Spirit of God has been given to us. It's not left up to me to determine when I've sinned. That's the Spirit of God's job. He's the one that's illuminating. He's the one that becomes grieved when I say things wrong, think things wrong, do things that are wrong. He's the one that provokes me to confess my sin. Thank God for the truth of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. That's an amazing truth. If I was left to myself, I would never acknowledge my sin as a Christian. You know, this is just by the side, but people miss. I love, when you're studying the Bible, it was brought before us at the conference in Heightsville. Many people miss the forest because of the trees. They're looking at a tree and they're missing the setting. When you take 1 John, has 5 chapters in it, the Epistle of John. John is a family man. He's writing about family truth, and he's writing about fellowship between God and men. Amazing truth. 5 chapters. Where does chapter 1 start? If we confess our sin. You show me a believer that is in the practice, the habit of confessing their sin, and I'll show you a believer who's in fellowship with God. But we think, I don't like telling God where I've failed. That's a sign of life when you do. It's an evidence that you're in fellowship with God. That's what brings you closer to God, is the acknowledgement of your sin. Tremendous truth. But the flesh within says, oh, no, don't be too honest with God. I told them there at Heightsville, my father, he sometimes teases me. He says, have you been lying to God lately when you pray? You know how we think things, but we don't really say them to God when we're praying? You almost think God couldn't read our thoughts. Shame on us. He knows everything. You may as well just tell God exactly what you're thinking. You ever been mad at God? There's that angelic look again.
No, never. Yeah, right.
Ever upset at God? God ever let you down? Just tell him. And then after that, say, I'm sorry for thinking like this. Because it's not right. God lets no one down. He's always right in everything he does. But these are things that we need to learn. So, before we leave this, as I said last night, was a tremendous shock to Moses, I think. The God of heaven wants to come down amongst us and live. I'll quote you a verse. Let's go to Exodus 40, the very last of Exodus. There's a lovely verse. I'll quote you the verse. It's in 2 Samuel, but I won't get you to turn there. I'll just quote it to you from Exodus 40, where we're going to read a few verses. It talks about God. Listen to this lovely verse. 2 Samuel 7 and 6. Here's what God says. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Isn't that marvelous? There is David now. King David wants to build this big temple for God. Of course, his son is going to do it, Solomon. And God reflects back with David and says, I walked in a tent and a tabernacle through the wilderness for 40 years. That amazing. What an amazing truth that is. So this tabernacle eventually was built. And that's what we're going to look at. I want you to look at chapter 40 and verse 1. Now remember, God gave the blueprint, okay? Now look at this. This shows you the control of God. Exodus 40 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the congregation, tent of the congregation. Isn't that amazing? God didn't even let Moses pick the day. This is going to be God's house. So God gave him the blueprint way back there in Exodus 25. And then God basically told him, you've got 9 months to build it. Now get going. I could ask my brother Ron here and tell me how he's getting along with the building on the side there. Maybe there's days he decides to stay home and do nothing. Well, Moses couldn't do that. He had a deadline to meet. If God is going to own this thing and call it his own, he's not going to say to Moses, okay, Moses, here's the blueprint. Now listen carefully. Now, Moses, when you're ready for me, come and tell me. No. That's the way people think today. You know the way people think today? Well, we're just going to get a little group of people together. And then we're going to want God to come down and call it a New Testament church. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. God is the one that orchestrates every piece of it. We could bring onto this platform missionaries. We could bring gospel preachers to go into new areas, pioneer work, and preach the gospel, and they see souls saved. We have it described for us in the book of Acts, referring to Corinthians. And you know what Paul did after he saw these people saved? He showed them baptism. Then he taught them the word of God. What was Paul waiting for? He was waiting for the God of heaven to tell him, which God did. Paul, I have many people in this city. Just stay right here. And it was God that directed the gospel preacher Paul. Now we're going to set up a New Testament church here. Belongs to him. I'm amazed when I look at Christendom today. And you know, they have these boards, right? You know, we see a vacancy in the Wisconsin area of particular type of churches. We're going to send people over there to try to plant churches. It's the Spirit of God that plants churches. It's not us. Okay? Keep that in mind. So that's fascinating. Here's another interesting thing. Look at chapter 39. There's an expression that appears 18 times in chapter 39 and 40. I've highlighted them in yellow. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Last phrase. As the Lord commanded Moses. You see that? You're going to get that 18 times in these two chapters. If you're reading and you're not falling asleep, that will jump off the page at you. Wow, everything Moses does, verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then we're introduced to another piece of the tabernacle. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. Another section of the tabernacle. Then you come to verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses, the last phrase. Verse 26, last phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. You can go through and find them 18 times. What is being emphasized? The word of God. This man, Moses, is following to a T the word of God. The blueprint. Here's another interesting thing. If you go from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, this expression appears 131 times. God says, and thou shalt. And thou shalt. 131 times. What's being emphasized? God's authority. Does God have the right to dictate what he wants in his house? Absolutely. It's his house. I gave you that illustration last night. If you come to my house, you have to abide by my rules. If I go to your house, I abide by your rules. I respect you and follow your rules. The local assembly is God's house. We know that from the New Testament. So keep that in mind. Now, we come, look at verse number 30. Let's read the 18th time in chapter 40, where as the Lord commanded Moses. Turn to chapter 40, verse 32. Here's the 18th time, the final time. As the Lord commanded Moses, verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What an amazing thing. Think of it, dear child of God. Eternity cannot hold God. Eternity's not big enough. He fills it. Here is God. Not a part of God, but the whole God, Jehovah, existing in a 15-foot by 15-foot cube called the Holies of Holies. That's a miracle. Like, if that doesn't cause you to sort of wake up and go, wow, this is quite an event. To the point that Moses couldn't even enter in, there was that outward evidence of this glory cloud that filled it. So, coming back to what I said last night, if an Israelite, if a Jew was asked, where is God? They wouldn't point to heaven. Oh, God's there. But now there's something that's greater. They would say, look, you see that tent structure there? He's right in there. What an amazing thing. All right, now, turn over a page to Leviticus chapter 1. Now notice this. Do you notice the first word of Leviticus 1 and 1? And. Now let's go back to school for a minute. What's and? It's a connecting word. Like we think the way the Bible is arranged that Leviticus is just a totally different book. No. What happened in Exodus 40? Read now Leviticus 1 and 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. Prior to this, God was speaking to Moses out of heaven. Prior to this, Moses went up a mountain and God spoke to him from the heavens. Now God is speaking to him from the tabernacle and Moses is on the outside. Can I ask you a question? Without you answering. Let me answer it for you. Was God satisfied with that closeness? Everybody said no. That's right. You're right. Turn over to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Remember, God always wants to be as close as he can to his people. Now, if Leviticus 1 and 1, God speaks unto Moses out of the tent. Look what you have in Numbers 1 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses is no longer standing outside. Moses now has been given permission to come right in to the tabernacle structure. You see what I've purposely done in my Bible? I've done this for a reason. Look, there's Leviticus 1 and 1. There's Numbers 1. What's right in the middle? It's the whole book of Leviticus. Do you know what Leviticus is all about? How we are to handle ourselves. What dress you're to wear, linen, how you're to speak, all the sacrifices. You see, the way Moses was in a tabernacle, God couldn't take Moses in. But when you go through the whole book of Leviticus, this is what has to happen before you can approach God. Burnt offerings, meal offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, all of it, washings, all of it. So, you know what I learned from the Old Testament, dear child of God? And this is being denied in Christendom. Everyone says, it doesn't matter how you come to God today. It doesn't. Come with the wrong attitude, you'll find out. I'm going to show you something that I never noticed until today. It's amazing the stuff you see in the Bible, and that's why it's a living book. Go to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10. Now remember, from Exodus 19 all the way up to Numbers 10, they're at the base of the mountain. It's all happening. When you come into the book of Leviticus, you're dealing with mainly 1 month. And that in that 1 month, there's all of these things that have to be done in order to anoint the tabernacle. That's quite a study. And sanctify the tabernacle. Preparing it. While the tabernacle was being prepared, during that month period, there's Moses on the outside. He wants to come right in. But before that, all these things had to be done. There happens to be a week, 7 days, where Aaron and his four sons, the priests, They all have to sleep in the near the tabernacle structure, okay? They have to stay there. It's all part of their sanctification. Look what happened. I'm going to set the stage first. The tabernacle is freshly built. The presence of God is there. Leviticus 10, verse 1. These are two sons of Aaron. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. Now they were only to take fire off of the brazen altar, the burnt off, okay, for the altar there. And they must have taken fire from somewhere else therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. The tabernacle is just built. And here are two boys. They just didn't follow the rules. And God killed them. Someone says, well, it's an awful hard thing, God. Well, it is his house. He's not of the right. He told them. Like, God makes his instructions clear. Now, what do I learn when I come into the New Testament? You come into the New Testament to Acts chapter 5. What happens there? The New Testament is just formed in Acts chapter 2. You remember Ananias and Sapphira who tried to lie to God? What happened there? Killed of God. It's a solemn thing to be in the presence of God, dear child of God. It's not a light thing. You know, I might lounge around at home and whatever, but to come into God's presence and just lounge around as if, oh, yeah, I'm home. There's something real about it. Like, we all hear this. If I was invited to some great dinner of dignitaries, well, what, you want to pick your nose in front of them? Of course you're not. There's just common things that we do. Are you going to sit there with a mouth full of gum and just blowing bubbles? You wouldn't do it. I sat in a meeting once and I listened to a woman cut her nails. And all I could hear behind me was clip, 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 clip. I thought to myself, does the dear thing know where she is? You wouldn't do that at some banquet. Oh, but you say God's loving, isn't he? God is holy. Don't forget that. God is a consuming fire, is what my Bible tells me. You come over into the New Testament, and this is frightening when you read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, sorry, chapter 11. Here we're into, our brother spoke on it at the Heightsville conference. He did a lovely job. That church in Corinth was full of divisions, sects, groups, and they just weren't getting along. And one of the things that we are to do by the Spirit of God is to reflect the unity that exists in the bride, the body of Christ, the wide aspect. I'll be getting into that later. And you know what happened? These individuals were partaking of the bread, which speaks of that unity, and the cup, which speaks of that unity. Meanwhile, they were denying it. I'm not going to get along with you. I don't like you. That's what was happening. Do you know what the Spirit of God tells us? For this cause, many are weak, sickly, and have died. You know, I would ask every single person in this meeting tonight, those that are in the assembly here in Ontario, do you want to be in it? If you don't, you should evaluate things. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. But it comes with a great responsibility. Very solemn. I always encourage elders, wherever I travel, do not be too quick to take people into the meeting. Make sure it's definitely of the Spirit of God that's leading them that way. Sometimes small companies just want people. It's not about numbers, dear child of God. It's about people that understand what they're coming into. Very solemn. So as we bring this little survey to an end, we're going to now get deeper into the New Testament. We're only spent the two nights on the Old Testament to learn principles linked with God. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And if God requires things there, he requires things here. And that is really what we want to start to look at now. We're going to start tomorrow night and look at a pattern that was given to us by the risen head, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 28, where he gives the great commission to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching them all things that we find in the New Testament. So with that being said, we'll bow our heads and speak to God. Let's pray.